Hey, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 5, as we move into verse 14, and we're going to finish up our study through 1 Thessalonians today. I've reserved next week. I'm going to be sharing some things a little topical and different. And so this week we want to move through the end of chapter 5 and finish our study on 1 Thessalonians. And so Paul continues in these verses throughout almost the remainder of the chapter to instruct the Thessalonian believers in how they are to strive for a healthy church. And so I want us to continue looking at the remainder of this letter, which that's what 1 Thessalonians is, 2 Thessalonians, a letter to the Thessalonian believers. And I want us to look at it in terms of, and think about it in terms of relationships. And so we started that last week to divide this up in pieces as in relation to relationships. And so when striving for a healthy church, it's all about relationships. It begins with our relationship with Christ, and thereby we are adopted into the family of God, the body, the church, whichever name you want to use for the entity which Christ gave his life for. And I want us to continue today in looking at it in relationships, and I want us to think about and remember when those relationships, when these relationships that we studied last week that we're going to study today are ignored in the life of a Christian, spiritual health is what suffers. Spiritual health is what suffers. The spiritual health and condition of the church, as well as the spiritual health and condition of the individual believer or the Christian. And so last week we looked at the first of Paul's instructions concerning the most important relationships Christians can have and we in relation to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we looked at the shepherd and his care of the sheep. And we made reference, the shepherd would be me, the sheep would be you. And so we talk specifically about the shepherd and his diligent labor, or he was to be laboring diligently, his exercise of authority, his submission to the shepherd. And so those were, we looked at last week in regards to the shepherd and his care of the sheep. Now the sheep and their care of the shepherd, we mentioned how they are to appreciate the shepherd, how they are to esteem the shepherd. And then we mentioned how they are to be in submission to the shepherd. And so, we looked at that as the role of the sheep in regards to their relationship to the shepherd. And so this morning, let's go back to the scripture and pick up in verse 14 and read down through the end. Verse 14, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the opportunity to be gathered here together to study your word, to lift our voices in song, to laugh together, Heavenly Father, to encourage one another. But more than this, Father, that we might respond to your word, the teaching of it, the accuracy of it, the truth of it, Father, that our lives might be shaped in greater likeness to that of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to bless the reading and the teaching of the scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The next relationship that I want us to take and look at this morning, as discussed in the Scripture, is the sheep and their care of one another. See, we've seen the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep. We've looked at the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. Now I want us to look at the relationship of the sheep to the sheep. The sheep and their care to one another. And so if you go back to verse 14 and pick up there, just two verses, he covers, the Apostle Paul covers an immense amount of information, really. And so today we just don't have time to break it all down in completeness. But we do have time to get an overview of what the Apostle Paul is describing as the responsibility of one believer to another, or one sheep to another sheep. And so our BFG lessons, as we are working through a study on church membership, had a lot to do with this today, as we talked about the responsibilities that come with church membership, biblical church membership, that is. And so we see, first of all, the Apostle Paul says, "We urge you." He says, "We urge you." Let me put that in modern terms. Don't ignore this instruction. That's what that means. When he says, "We urge you," it means don't ignore this instruction. It means you need to do this. The Apostle Paul is saying, deal with these things as they come up in the life of your fellow Christians. So, or the church and the church, fellow Christians and the church. The Apostle Paul is saying, deal with these things. And so now the Apostle Paul specifically lays out what it is they're supposed to be dealing with. And I want you to notice, it's the lay people, not the pastor, not the shepherd. It's not the leaders necessary. It's the lay people who are being charged with the responsibility first to deal with these things, some positive, some negative. It's not the pastor. Sometimes we always look to the pastor to fix things. We always look to the pastor even to initiate positive things. Or we look to the deacons, or we look to the, in our situation, the trustees. We always look to someone in leadership to initiate both positive and negative things, or deal with both positive and negative things within the life of the church. Maybe it's the sin of someone in the church that needs to be dealt with. Maybe it's a function that we want to see happening, something positive in the life of the church. We always place that, but I want you to see something in relation to relationships with one another. It's the sheep that the Apostle Paul calls on to first relate to the other sheep. This isn't addressed to the pastors. It's the pastor, the great pastor, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the congregation at Thessalonica. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, with these relational issues in the body of Christ, first of all, look at verse 14. And all of these are, except for one, are actually in verse 14. He says, first of all, admonish the unruly. That's wayward sheep. I'll give you a W word for all of these type of sheep. It's the wayward sheep. Admonish the unruly. He says, that's your responsibility as sheep, to deal with the unruly sheep that are in the flock. Admonish one another. How many times have we seen that in Scripture? It's not beating them over the head. It's not dragging them in the parking lot and stoning them. It's not ostracizing them. It's not looking down our nose at them. It's in love, sitting down with God's Word and saying, here is God's Word. And if they reject God's Word, they don't love God. And therefore, they should go out from among us because they weren't really of us, the Scripture says. Thank you. It's a little quiet, and so, wayward sheep. Here's the problem. It goes right back to what I said in the beginning. If we don't deal with wayward sheep, unruly Christians, unrighteousness within the church, guess what happens? It breaks down the spiritual growth of the church. And remember what I said, any of these relationships that are left undone hinder the spiritual growth of the church. Worried sheep. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. So it's not all about the ugly side of things as we would think it. But to me, addressing unrighteousness in the life of the church is not an ugly thing. It sometimes can be an ugly experience, but it's a righteous thing. And it's a loving thing. Some say, oh, it's not very loving to. A great example was given in BFG this morning. How loving is it to rescue somebody who's drowning? Pretty loving. If you've ever done it, you know that it's tough because they will climb you like a ladder to get up out of the water. And so, but how unloving is it to stand on the shore and watch that person drown? Well, it's very similar to watching someone drowned in sin, continue in an unrighteous behavior, and you stand on the shore refusing to throw them a lifeline to righteousness and health and spiritual growth. Those things have to be dealt with. So the next is worried sheep. We are to encourage the faint-hearted. Man, when you see somebody going through something, how difficult is it? Why is it difficult for brothers and sisters in Christ to just lend an encouraging word? A note, a card, something. Hey, I recognize that you're struggling. Be encouraged. Some scripture, something. And those are just simple examples. There's simpler ways and there's greater ways to encourage people who are faint-hearted. Help the weak. That's the next instruction he gives. This is how we maintain and build the relationships between each other in the body of Christ. We admonish the unruly. We encourage the faint-hearted. We help the weak. We help the weak. And helping the weak does not necessarily and only consist of, oh, well, I'll pray for you in that situation. It might mean helping them, actually helping them, giving them something, doing something for them, sacrificing in some way may be required of us. So he says, it's working on that relationship with the wayward sheep, the worried sheep, the weak sheep, but it's also the wearisome sheep. If you look at the latter part of verse 14, he says, help the weak. It's the wicked sheep. It's the wicked sheep. Look at verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. He says there, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. See, some would misinterpret that or mistranslate the instruction of that verse to say, well, they're caught up in sin. It's not for me to judge them. It's not for me to deal with that. It's not for me to worry with their evilness. Because the Bible says, don't repay. You're loving them. You're not repaying them evil. What this means is if somebody does evil to you, don't do that evil back to them. You turn it over to the Lord. You work through that process. But nor does it mean to lay down and let evil walk over you. And so it's important that we deal and there's a relationship that we're called to with the wicked sheep. And that is to address these things. Every flock, okay? Every flock of sheep has these kind of sheep in it. Wayward sheep, worried sheep, weak sheep, wearisome sheep, wicked sheep. Maybe you wear one of those titles today. I'm not going to say. You know, I really did think about this. I was going to take some blocks and put weary sheep on it, weak sheep. Wouldn't that be interesting if everybody had to come choose their block? And so every flock has every one of these kind of sheep in it. And that's because it's the nature of sin. It's the nature of people. And the sheep have a responsibility to deal with each one of those in those situations in accordance to Scripture. So often today we look for clever strategies, vague teachings, and cute methodologies, if you will, so that we can bypass the people in sin which are stalling and impeding the growth of the church. The spiritual health of the church is what sacrifices. Because in the name of love or in this or that, because we don't want to deal with it, we develop these strategies of looking the other way. And the church is what suffers. The individual is what suffers. The Scripture calls for us in love, in faith, and in purity to deal with the issues directly. Again, not meanly, not hatefully, and not down the slope of our nose or through stoning or anything of that nature. Scripturally, to deal with these things. Second relationship the Apostle Paul shows us here in this passage as we go through the end of the chapter. You can see it in verses 16 through verses 22. The sheep and their care for the relationship of the great shepherd. So it's not this shepherd, it's the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul actually spends the bulk of the remainder of the chapter addressing this issue, because if this relationship is not right, the sheep's relationship to the great shepherd, if that relationship is not right, the relationship to one another will never be right. It'll never be right. And so as we look at this, these next verses, as he gives us instruction, he's giving us instruction on how to maintain and grow a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. First of all, if you go to verse 16, let's take a look at that again. It's been a few minutes since I read it. Verse 16, rejoice always. Well, there's your first one. A whole verse by itself. Rejoice always. It's pretty important. He's emphatic about that. Rejoice always. Whatever comes, whatever we're going through, whatever situation we find ourselves, what has he just been talking about? Relationships to pastors, relationships to one another, shepherds' relationship to the sheep. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether we're dealing with worry sheep, weak sheep, wicked sheep, rejoice always. That's tough, isn't it? That's really difficult, isn't it? To keep yourself in a place of rejoicing always. It's easier for some than others. He says, secondly, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And so that's not talking about keeping a continued moment of silence going on day. We'd be pretty unproductive, wouldn't we? Other than spending time in prayer. There's times when we put our feet to prayer. This is talking about there's no cessation in our attitude of prayer. Deep within, we're continually before the throne of God. It shows a dependence on God for everything. It shows the priority of our life is doing things in accordance to God's will, because we're staying prayed up with Him and under His authority and under His instruction. And so it's not just talking about just praying all the time before the throne. It's talking about living with an attitude of dependence, which the vehicle of that in communicating that is prayer. And so it's pray without ceasing. He says next, in everything, give thanks. Whatever situation you're walking through, in whatever relationship you're in, give thanks. Whether it's going good, whether it's going bad, whether it's rough, he says give thanks. There's another one of those difficult ones, isn't it? Think in your own mind, do I find myself complaining about the relationships with people I have or situations I have, or thanking God for those? Which do I do more? Which do I do more? Complain or thank God for that opportunity? Good, bad, or indifferent? He says, secondly, you want to grow your relationship with with Jesus Christ, the establisher, founder, and originator, the purchaser of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to grow that? He doesn't just say rejoice always. He doesn't just say pray without ceasing. He doesn't say just give thanks. He says do not quench the Spirit. You know what that quench means? It means don't throw cold water on it. It means don't put water on a burning fire. Throughout the Word of God, the flame and fire is used to represent a lot of things, but one of the things that's used to represent is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And so he's saying, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit of God, the flame of God is burning in your life, don't do things that are going to put water on that. I remember, I won't go into that. I'll tell you, I was back years ago when I was in the fire department. We went to a fire. We got called out, mutual aid, down to Oak Hill. And many of you may remember, if you go in, you go through Oak Hill, and just before you go over the overpass, there on the right, there was a three-story house there, a big old mansion house. And one day we, as Edgewater firefighters, got toned out to go in mutual aid to help them. And I remember the city manager now, Tracy Barlow, and I and another guy named Mike Hayes went down there. And when we pulled up, the firefighters from Oak Hill were sitting on the tailboard of the fire truck. The house is almost fully engulfed. They're just sitting there. We need water. We don't have any water. We said, what are you doing? We need water. We're out of water. Well, go get some. And so do something. Just don't stand there and watch it burn. And so we went to work trying to put the fire out. And that's why there's no house there today. And so it was fully involved by the time we got on it. And so, they couldn't quench the fire. And so that's what he's talking about. Is don't throw water on what God's trying to do through his Holy Spirit. But he tells us why. And let me remind you why we're at this point. What the Spirit does in our life in relation to God the Father and Jesus Christ. First of all, the Holy Spirit of God, and you can bear these out. I didn't put the scriptures to bear them out today. I knew we'd be short on some time, but you can go do that. And so what does the Spirit of God do in our lives in relation to God the Father and Jesus Christ? It illuminates the Word of God. It illuminates the Word of God. It's real. It's physical. He, the Holy Spirit of God, illuminates the Word of God. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Word because they're spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God, it illuminates the Word of God. The Spirit of God also brings intimacy with God. It's the Spirit of God that burns within us, that gives us passion, not just for the things of God, gives us passion for God. It glorifies Christ. And the Spirit of God living and dwelling in us is what glorifies Christ. Why? Because it is the Spirit of God that's transforming us into the likeness of Christ. So why would we do things that would throw cold water on that? That would throw water hot or cold, helps us know God's will. The Spirit of God helps us know God's will for our lives, how we're to respond to the Word of God, gives us strength to be obedient, We walk around today like being obedient is so easy. Oh, I got this Christianity thing down to a pat, and so don't tell me. I just struggled for a year with a decision. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. I tend to think obedience is very difficult when we're doing it in accordance to the Scripture and not our preconceived ideas of what a Christian is. It's very difficult to walk that walk. And I am dependent on the Spirit of God to help me accomplish that, to give me strength. And I dare not quench that. So you see, he says, don't quench the Spirit. In other words, you need the Spirit of God to empower you to do what? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. To give thanks in everything. He says, not only that, don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. This is not talking about speaking in tongues. A lot of people translate this and have a lot of different ideas around it because of the term utterances. And so all the Apostle Paul is saying is, well, first of all, the term utterances can refer to either the spoken word or the written word. The spoken word or the written word. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is don't despise the Word of God. Prophetic. We know that it's the Word of God because it's prophetic. It's what comes from God. It's been prepared and perpetuated from the throne of God. It's prophetic in the fact that it's His words, and it's speaking of future tense. And why is it future tense? Because He's telling them how they need to live in the days ahead to maintain a right relationship. And so he says, do not despise prophetic utterances, the written or spoken word of God. Despise. How do we despise something? See, that's a strong word. But many times we despise things, not necessarily by saying, oh, I despise that. It's more in our actions. To despise something is to consider it invaluable. So it's when we have something as valuable as the Word of God, and we choose not to obey that Word of God or follow that Word of God, we've just deemed it by our actions as invaluable. We've despised it without ever saying the word. Do not, or to look down on the word of God is to despise it. To treat with contempt. See, that's a whole different ballgame. It's not just being disobedient. It's to do something that's the complete opposite of it. To treat it with contempt is to say, I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to do this. And so he's saying, don't despise it. Look what he says next. Examine everything carefully. What is he saying? Use discernment. He's telling them, you want to keep a right relationship with God? Through the Son, Jesus Christ, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. What he's saying is use discernment. Use discernment. Look at verse 22. This is where this point comes from. He says, verse 21, I'm sorry. But examine everything carefully. As a result of that examining everything carefully, look what he says. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So there's two results that should come out of our discernment. We should be able to identify that which is good. And when that word used there, good, it means pure, righteous, upright. And so it's saying when we are using our relationship through the Holy Spirit to please God, the Son, Jesus Christ, that we're using discernment. And what happens is we're able to recognize that which is good, pure, and holy. What's he say next? We ought to hold fast to that. He says, when you use your discernment, you find it, hold fast to that. Put your stock in it. Grab hold to it. It means literally what it says, hold fast. In other words, grab on for dear life. I remember one time, check the time real quick. I remember one time, this guy, we loaded up a bunch of, back when I was a superintendent on construction work, we loaded up a bunch of aluminum siding. They were industrial, they were about 5 foot wide. And they were about, 20 foot wide. And so we put them on the back of this truck. And we didn't strap them down or anything because we were just going the back way through an asphalt plant. And so it was all dirt and sand. And so this truck, it didn't have a bed on it like a pickup bed. It had just a flat body. So all this aluminum was up there. He said, I'll drive. I said, well, I'll just get on the back and sit on it and hold it down. Well, he thought he'd be funny. And so he takes off. Let me tell you something. I was holding fast. And so I had the side of whatever I could get. And that aluminum was sliding all over the place. And I shot off out through the sand pit. And so I had fun, actually, but I was scared for a minute. But I was holding fast to that aluminum. And folks, I was gripping onto it for dear life. And that's what he's talking about. We're gripping onto those things. The things of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the relationship we have with the Son for dear life. Yes, I've done some crazy things in life. And so let me share a couple more relationships. If you look at verse 23 through 24, we see the relationship of the great shepherd and his care of the sheep. Let me just run down through these for you. This is how God cares for us. And so when you look at that verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And then he begins going on into how that happens. But the first thing I want you to notice, it's God who sanctifies. It's God. It's not the shepherd. It's the great shepherd. It's not the other sheep. It's not the relationship we even have necessarily to the church. It's the relationship we have first and foremost to God the Father, because it's God who sanctifies. That word sanctify, we've been over this and over this. It means to set apart. God has sanctified. He set us apart for his purposes. You see that in verse 23. In the second part of that, he says spirit and soul and body. In other words, God doesn't just set apart this part of your life or that part of your life. He sets apart every facet of your life for him. You see that? Soul, every part of it. It's so spirit and soul and body. God wants all of you. And he sanctified all of you. He set all of you apart. And there's no escaping that. And so I want you to see also that relationship to God. Our preservation through the years, throughout eternity, is completed by him. Look at that. About the third part of verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body, every facet of your life, be preserved complete. That's encouraging, folks, that God would set us apart, that he would preserve us, that he is responsible to complete that. Thank God I'm not responsible to complete what he started in me. The Bible says he'll complete what he started in us. And so our guilt is pardoned, and we're found blameless, not in how many times we go to church, not in how much good we do, not in how much tithe we give. All those things are important. All those things born up out of the heart. But they're not why we're preserved blameless. That's not why one day when we stand before him, we'll be found blameless. The reason we can stand before him and be found blameless is because of the relationship that we have in Christ. And because Jesus Christ paid the price. He bought the church. He bought you by his shed blood. And so it's important. We're found blameless by God. God did that. He initiated it. He sanctified us to receive that. And he'll complete that. Our eternal future, look at that, is rest in him. Look at verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Wow. God, he's called us, or he's sanctified us. He pulled us apart. He set us apart. He's going to complete us. He's going to preserve us to the end. In the end, we'll be found blameless when we stand before him. And then it goes on, and Paul just compounds that in verse 24 and says, you know what? What God starts, he finishes. Amen? That's good stuff. Look at another relationship. The shepherd and his plea for the people. So the Apostle Paul is winding it down in verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we see the Apostle Paul, and we see a shepherd's heart in this as he says, we see in this a call to prayer. First of all, he says, hey, you Thessalonians, be praying. Be praying for ourselves. He's already called them to remember to pray without ceasing for their own relationship and their own needs. But he's calling them, please be mindful of us. Pray for us. Secondly, we see a call for brotherly love or affection. Brotherly love or affection. He wants them to be reminded to show affection for one another. Brotherly love. Be kind to one another. Love one another. How do we do that? You go back to those things. You care for the weak. You love the weak. You encourage the faint-hearted. You deal with the unruly. You love them to righteousness. That's how we do it. And so he's telling them, show love and brotherly affection. In other words, be patient with them. Care for them. He says, or we see a call for submission. Verse 27, he says, I adjure you. I didn't even know what that word meant. I had to look it up. The Greek word is enorkizo, enorkizo, and so it means to bind with an oath. He says, I adjure you. He's calling the church. This is a letter to the church. At Thessalonica, he's calling the church. I call you to adjure with one another, or to take an oath with another. Bind with an oath that you're going to care for one another, but you're going to do it through submitting. You're going to submit to the Word of God. It's not talking about submitting to a policy or a plan. It's talking about submitting to God the Father, to the Scripture, what's right. And so that's the oath we bind it with. It's not our word saying, oh, I promise to do this. No, he's saying it's bound with an oath. That's the Word of God. He's saying, I adjure you. He's saying, bind it up. Hold fast to this. And he says, or we see a call for God's grace. I don't know about you, but that's one thing I can testify today. There's a lot of things in here I can testify to. There's one thing I can testify to. if we're going to even begin to try and accomplish and strive for this and live in these manners, we're going to need His grace. We're going to need His grace to accomplish it. The Apostle Paul was writing to believers who are, they were getting it right, folks. If you've been here and you've been in the study, we know they were getting it right. Paul was proud of them. He was pleased with how they were doing. So he's not fussing at them. He's not beating them down. He's not saying, I demand more out of you. This entire letter, as we've looked at it, in his discussion about all the things we've been through, the entire letter was to encourage them in their journey to still excel more. He says, you're doing great things. You remember that phrase? They're doing great things. He said, but there's always this need for you to still excel more. Still excel more. I want you to hear this morning. Anytime, and in anything we desire to excel beyond where we're at, change in some degree or another is necessary to accomplish that. Let me say that again. Anytime and in anything that we desire to excel beyond where we're at, change in some degree or another is absolutely necessary. My question this morning in relation to the scripture is, what needs to change in your relationships? We've been talking about the relationships of the sheep, the shepherd, the great shepherd. The question for each of us, whatever, maybe you're here, you're a leader, or you're a lay person, or you're a shepherd, whatever your capacity in the eyes of God, in your relationship with God, what needs to change? If you're to excel from the point you're at, what needs to change? What needs to change, if we look specifically at the lesson or the message, what needs to change with your fellow Christians? What needs to change in your relationship to Christ? That's the question at hand today. What needs to change? Maybe you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would say that's what needs to change. Your status before the throne of God needs to change from an unrighteous to a righteous standing before Him. Maybe you're here today and your relationship between a brother or a sister in Christ needs change. And I don't mean that necessarily in a negative sense. But maybe there's things that God has been calling you or speaking to you about that would be positive things in your life or in the life of that person. What needs to change for you to rise to the occasion and the calling, the sanctification of God the Father to step out in obedience? Maybe it is something negative. Maybe sometime in the past something's been broken, something's been spoiled, something's been tainted. And there's a change that must take place in the heart first. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just a spokesman. Don't despise, though, the word of the Lord. Maybe you're here today as you're seeking for understanding. You're just seeking for wisdom. However the Lord leads, I invite you to respond to Him at this time. You stand, let's sing together.